Before Christmas, we were doing a series on what we believe and why we believe it. We were looking at the scriptures, the basis of everything, because it is the Word of God. What the scriptures teach is true. It even accurately records the erroneous statements of wicked men. So if someone ever says to you, there are errors in the Bible, you can say, yes, there are. Haman, for example, got it completely wrong. And many other wicked men made statements. They're accurately recorded. Doesn't mean what the wicked men say is accurate. The devil says things in the scriptures, and he is wrong. But they are accurately recorded. Don't fall into the trap of saying, the Bible is the Word of God, everything it says is true, and someone then quotes to you one of these things, which is in fact erroneous, but the scriptures accurately record it. It's an important distinction to be made, otherwise you might get tripped up and led astray. We then look to see what the scriptures had to tell us about God. Who is God? What is he like? And we looked at the Trinity. We had looked at numerous things, and we have begun to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last few weeks, we've had the interruption of Christmas and looking at things connected with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which conveniently also tied in with what we were looking at, but obviously we were looking at more Christmassy things about his birth and what he came to do. We looked at the beginning of the year about planning for the future, and then the last 2 weeks we've been looking at stewardship, and more specifically last week about giving. And just as an aside on giving and the health, wealth and prosperity gospel that is propounded by some who basically tell you, give us all your money and you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. And there are people in the world, especially it seems in the United States, sadly, who are gullible enough to believe these charlatans. They give them all their money, and yes, those preachers are extremely wealthy. Not sure about their health, but they certainly prosper. But those who support them are lulled into a full sense of being healthy, wealthy and prosperous. But in this chapter that we read earlier from Philippians chapter 2, we read about this young man by the name of Epaphroditus, or Epaphroditus, depending on how you wish to pronounce it, but it's most likely to have been Epaphroditus, that he was ill. Indeed, this is verses 26 and 27, indeed, he was ill near to death. He committed a great sin. No, it doesn't say that. It says in the normal course of things, he was ill. And he was very seriously ill, and he nearly died. Ah, but Paul was there, so Paul laid his healing hand upon him. No, it doesn't say that either. In the normal course of things, he recovered. But there is the suggestion there that he hadn't fully recovered. There are many people who teach that if you are a Christian, you will never be ill unless you sin. It's a lie. You find many examples in Scripture of godly men who are ill. You can look at church history and you find many examples of godly men who were ill. And they suffered all their lives. You can look at any number of people. John Calvin, for example, he records about some of his illnesses towards the end of his life. And he was in a terrible state. But he's left us a wonderful legacy of writings, not all of which you'd agree with, but much of what he wrote is very helpful. Look at various people. They all had their trials and difficulties, and they all died of something. Sad thing is that people that take this silly view about healing being in the atonement, that when a Christian dies, they don't die of anything, they just die. You think, well, that's nonsense. Talk to anyone who works with the elderly and observes death on a regular basis. What are they going to put on the death certificate? Oh, they were a Christian, they just died. No, they don't do that. They say they died from pneumonia. They died from heart failure. They died from cancer. They died from this, that, and the other. And you sometimes expect people who promote this crazy idea that has no foundation in the scriptures. It's a misreading, a deliberate, I think, misreading of the scriptures. You wonder what will happen to them when they fall ill, when they're diagnosed with cancer, when they're told that they need a triple bypass operation on their hearts, otherwise they will die sooner rather than later. It is a cruel, heartless doctrine. And sadly, it is taught by far too many. These people are deceivers. Avoid them. But to get back to our subject, we were dealing before Christmas with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Sunday before Christmas we considered Jesus as being fully God and fully man. But that was really only part one of dealing with that particular subject. And so partly this morning we are going to cover some of the same ground, but we are going to go on beyond that and look at this in a little bit more detail. But as with everything we ever look at from the scriptures, we can only ever scratch the surface. Vast tomes have been written on this. It is a subject that has been a matter of controversy down through the centuries. There have been various people who have taught things that are deviations from what the scriptures actually teach. And even today, there are people who deny what the scriptures plainly teach about Jesus being fully God and fully man. We have seen, for example, in this chapter that we read, that when Jesus came, it was God who came. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be hung on to. The Lord Jesus was God. And being God, he could have said, no, I'm not going to go down there and help that lot, not after all the things that they've done. He could have said that. Because he was God. We read in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word was God. Now, we've seen before, this is something that stretches our minds to its limits, and it goes beyond the limits of our minds. We cannot grasp or understand how there can be God the Father, there can be God the Son, we will see, God willing, in weeks ahead, God the Holy Spirit. We struggle to grasp with the fact that there is only one God. And yet there are three persons who are that one God. And how can this be? We struggle with it, but it is what the scriptures teach. And it tells us in this chapter that did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When Jesus came, he could have come and said, look, here I am God in the flesh, so therefore you'd all better bow down to me. But he didn't do that. He almost said the exact opposite. When he healed people, he said, don't tell anybody. He did not want people to be drawn to him because of the miracles. He was concerned that people understood the truth. But he came to do a very particular thing, which was to die on the cross for our sins. But Paul goes on. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man. Before he was born of Mary, he was God. He was in a direct relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. There was this particular relationship by which he is the Son of God and always has been the Son of God. But the Son of God became a human being. And so he was God and he was man at the same time. Now, it is getting our heads around this that has caused much muddle-headed thinking, non-biblical thinking, that has led people to strange conclusions. People say, logically, if Jesus is God and man, then half of him is God and half of him is man. And then you get people going off into flights of fancy. Was it the top half that was God and the bottom half was man? Was it the front half that was God and the back half was man? Was it the left half that was God and the right half was man? Why are you even thinking in these terms? This is not what the Bible says. You see the danger of using logic and reason and applying it to certain biblical statements and forcing the scriptures to say things they don't. Logic is dangerous when divorced from the teaching of the scriptures. The scriptures say that Jesus was God. It doesn't say Jesus was half God. It says he was God. The scriptures don't say that Jesus was half man. The scriptures say that Jesus was man. He was not half of one and half of the other. It wasn't 50-50. Jesus was 100% God. And he was 100% man. But people thought, how can he be all of each, both at the same time? This is where logic fails. And we must say, this is what the scriptures teach. And various heresies sprung up even in the first century. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 2, you will see that John was writing to counter such heresies. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. There were people who later came to be known as Gnostics, and some of them were teaching that Jesus was a man, but that when he was baptized, the Christ Spirit came upon him. And so then he was Jesus Christ. But come the crucifixion, the Christ Spirit left him, and it was the man, Jesus, who died. John says, to make such a distinction is a lie. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Not that he became temporarily the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. But then you have the opposite in chapter 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus was a real man. There were some people who were saying that Jesus was a phantasm. He was a ghost. He had no physical substance. He had the appearance of being a man. But how can the spiritual unite with the material? They had this idea coming from Greek philosophy, logic and reason. That can't be the case, they had decided. Instead of saying, But the Bible says it, so it must be true. They said, no, it can't be true because our philosophy says, do not allow philosophy ever to overrule the clear teachings of the scriptures. But that means the clear teaching of the scriptures. Oh, but I can't. The clear teaching of the scriptures. And we are not to force the scriptures to say what they don't say just because we want to fit our understanding of God and his truth into our philosophy. We have to let the scriptures speak for themselves and accept what the scriptures teach. Now, it's possible that you might misunderstand what the scriptures teach. Many of us will be able to testify that over the years we have changed our minds as to what the scriptures teach as we have read and studied the scriptures further. But it's the scriptures that have driven us to change our views into what we consider to be a more biblical view from the one that we previously held. And it may have been that in the past we have allowed logic to drive our thinking, but further reading has caused us to think our logic must be faulty. Allow the scriptures to determine what you believe. This is one of the dangers of denominations, and so many denominations have their statements of faith, their confessions of faith, which have their place, but if you say, in order to be a member of this church, you must believe this confession of faith, you must believe this statement of faith, and you select one, you might choose the Westminster Confession, the Savoy Declaration, the 1689, the Belgic Confession, the Second Helvetic Confession, all these stem from around the 1500s and 1600s. What you're saying is that these people that produced these were infallible. That these statements that they made are perfect. When I come to read them, I think, well, that's useful. That's helpful to understand what the scriptures are teaching. But sometimes you have to say, well, that's not right. That's completely wrong. They made an error there. We've had another few hundred years of biblical studies, and we've understood that, in fact, the Greek doesn't say what they're saying it says, because so many of them then did not understand the language of the New Testament was Koine Greek, common Greek. People used to think the scriptures were written in Holy Spirit Greek. They hadn't encountered it anywhere before, until they started digging up people's laundry lists, and they realised this is the same Greek as the New Testament. So it was the common language that was in use. It wasn't a special language that God used. He used the common language of the people. And sometimes a clearer understanding of that fact alone causes a different view of what some scriptures mean. So, we must believe what the Bible says. And there are these people that John's writing about. Some said, Jesus was a man. We went to a meeting many years ago at a hospital, and the place was packed with Filipino nurses mainly, and there was a Filipino speaker, and he spoke, and at the end I asked the question, who is Jesus? And he turned to various passages, which all said something along the lines of the man Christ Jesus, and he put great stress upon man. He didn't refer to any passages which spoke about Jesus being God. And he said, therefore, on the basis of these two or three scriptures I've quoted, Jesus was a man and nothing else. I said, well, what about this verse and this verse and this verse, which clearly teach that Jesus was God? Oh no, we can't have that, because Jesus, it says, look, this verse says Jesus was a man. Yes, but scripture says he was a man and he was God at the same time. He couldn't grasp in his mind how the two things could both be true at the same time. But scripture says they are. Therefore they are. Jesus did not become God. Jesus always was God. And he became a man. And the amazing thing is, I don't know if you ever considered this, when he rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father, he is still a man. He is the perfect man. Who is God? There is a human being in the Godhead. Now that's mind-boggling. You can understand why people might say, oh well, when Jesus died, that was the death of the man, but the God part continued. No, the human part continued. If you are familiar with the passage at the end of Luke's Gospel, when Jesus appears to them, he shows them himself, look, I am real. At the end of John's Gospel as well. These passages show this was not a ghost. This is the problem with the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses who say that when Jesus died, the body dissolved into gases. The body ceased to exist. And the resurrection appearances, they were not a real physical body. They just appeared to be a physical body. Touch me, handle me, he says. See that it is I. Thomas, put your hand in the nail prints. Put your hand in the hole in my side. See that I am real. Give me some fish to eat. Spirits don't eat. He was solid. He was real. He was human, but he was a resurrected human. Jesus was always God, he became a man, and now he still is the God-man in heaven, waiting to return in glory to judge the world in righteousness. But we have these apparent contradictions. Jesus is God, and we find that he is worshipped. The shepherds, the wise men, they come along and they worship the baby. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, the disciples come to him, and it says that while some doubted, they fell down at his feet and they worshipped him. But also, Jesus rebukes the devil. When the devil says, I'll give you everything if you fall down and worship me, Jesus says, you shall worship God alone. I'm not going to worship you, because only God should be worshipped. As a man, he could worship the Father. Jesus is called God. In John chapter 20, verse 28, you have Thomas. When he sees Jesus, what does he say? He does not blaspheme. He says, my Lord and my God. And the many other passages where Jesus is referred to quite clearly as being God, not least in John chapter 8 and verse 58, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. And he takes the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, and applies it to himself. And his hearers fully understood what he was saying because they took up stones to stone him. In Greek, it's very emphatic, ego eimi, I am. Those who heard him knew what he meant. He's God. But he's also referred to as the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man. There is great stress in Jesus' own words about him being the Son of Man. You have, for example, in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and they're about to stone him. And he makes reference to this. Having said, I and the Father are one, in verse 30, they pick up stones to stone him. Why are you doing this? He says, the Jews answered, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I say, I am the Son of God. They understood he was a man, but he also claimed that he was God. And we get into the C.S. Lewis territory of, if we accept the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made in the Gospels, then he was either Lord, what he said was true, he was a barefaced liar, what he said he knew was not true, or he was a lunatic. He believed it. You can go into certain mental institutions where people think they're Napoleon. They have all sorts of delusions. It's very sad when you speak to people. They really believe these things are true. And you know full well they're not. Do we read about Jesus that he was a lunatic? Does he come across as being a liar? Or does he come across as someone who faithfully tells us the truth? The scriptures give us these two things. Jesus is God and Jesus is man. You find in the end of Acts, Stephen is being martyred. And who does he pray to? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But Jesus prayed to his Father, and there is his long high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. We often speak about the Lord's Prayer, and we mean the prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father, who art in heaven, I'm sorry, but when you learn something when you're young, that's what comes out. Hallowed be thy name, etc. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord didn't need to pray that because it talks about the need for forgiveness. And he did not need that. Rather, John chapter 17, he prayed to his Father. And that was the Lord praying. And so therefore his prayer was the Lord's Prayer. We read in, for example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, about how Jesus was without sin. But we also read in Matthew chapter 4 about the temptation. Jesus was tempted. We read about how he knew all things. There are various passages in his encounter with Nicodemus. It becomes clear that this is an interesting person. He talks about himself being in heaven at the same time as he's speaking with Nicodemus. It says previous to that about how he did not reveal himself to all men because he knew all men's hearts. Well, how can he know that? I barely know my own heart, let alone anybody else's. But it says that Jesus knew all men. He knew all things. And yet, we read in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom. Now, you think, how can both these things be true? How can he grow in wisdom and yet be God at the same time? Perhaps there was some sort of demarcation between the two. Theories have been proposed down through the centuries. And many of these are still around today. It doesn't mean that they're new ones, because most errors today are just rehashes, perhaps people don't realise it, of old ones. But there was a theory called kenosis. That is, that Jesus, in his self-emptying of himself that we read about in Philippians 2, this self-emptying meant he also emptied himself of full knowledge and understanding. And so, therefore, when Jesus spoke about demon possession, well, really, we know, because we're clever today, we know that was epilepsy and it wasn't demon possession at all. And that explains why Jesus sometimes got it wrong. This is a theory. It has no basis in the scriptures. Jesus had full knowledge. And yet, there are times when you think, such as in the end of Luke 2, but how could he have had full knowledge? Because he's developing in wisdom. But you also read about how he was in the temple at the age of 12 and he was debating with the teachers of the law, and they were amazed about how much a 12-year-old knew. But he grew in wisdom. But wisdom doesn't necessarily mean knowledge. Wisdom also has to do with experience. Wisdom has to do with how to live life. You might know all the theory. Putting it into practice is another matter. There are people who have studied at university and they have read all the books many times, and they know everything. I knew someone like this. Very clever. Put her into a laboratory, she was useless. The knowledge was not tied in with wisdom, with experience. And so it is possible to know everything, but you also develop and learn by experience, putting what you know into practice. And sometimes you'll find people who are very clever saying, "I didn't know that." And sometimes it will be someone who has no university education at all, left school at the first opportunity, but because they have learned by experience, they know how things work in practice. So it's possible to develop and grow in wisdom, even though you might have full knowledge. Jesus had never previously had the experience of being a man, but he knew everything about man. The Lord Jesus gives eternal life. That's what he offers to all men. He gives eternal life. But he died. And how can it be that he gives people eternal life? John chapter 10 verse 28, "I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He gives those who believe eternal life. But he died. How can the two things be true? He is God, because he gives eternal life, but he is a man in that he died. All the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, says Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. But he has a real body of flesh and bones, which we read in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel in verse 39. "See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Here is a mystery. There are people who don't like mysteries. They decry mysteries. They say, "No, by the application of reason and logic, we can delve into anything and everything, and with that we have full knowledge and understanding." But as a consequence of this, they are led astray, and they lead others astray to believe things that the scriptures do not teach. Indeed, what they have to do is to force some scriptures to say the opposite of what they in fact say in order to squeeze the scriptures into their philosophy. And that's a mistake, and it denies the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is. He is God, he is man. There is a technical term for this, it's called the hypostatic union. If you can say that to someone and understand what it means, well done. If you haven't a clue what it means, don't worry. All it really means is Jesus is God and man at the same time. So we learn from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. That means he can fully sympathize with us in everything. There are those times when we struggle and we think, nobody understands what I'm going through. I am the only person in the whole world that is experiencing this at the moment. I am the only person in the whole history of the world who has ever experienced this. No one else can sympathize with me and understand what it's like. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So you're sitting there thinking, nobody knows, nobody understands. The Lord Jesus Christ does. He fully understands. And he can sympathize with you. Our problems are compounded because we say, nah, he can't understand. He can never have understood this. Jesus is God and man. Not only can he does fully understand. He can sympathize with us. Whatever our situation and whatever our circumstances, the man who is God knows and understands and can sympathize and can help and put his arm around us and comfort us and help us. Our problems so often are because we fail to recognize that fact. Jesus is our great high priest. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves us and cares for us more than we love and care for ourselves. Isn't this a wonderful thought? So many people, they hear the teachings about Jesus being God and man, that he is perfect, that he never did anything wrong, and they think that just condemns us. Because we know that we're not perfect, we're not good, we're not as we should be, and here's Jesus, he is perfect, and it just makes me feel worse, because how am I going to compare myself to him when he is perfect and I'm not? It just condemns me. That's an entirely wrong way to think if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you should think is, yes, I am a great sinner. Yes, I am very far from perfect, especially when compared to him. But why did he come? He came to die, to take upon himself the punishment due to sin. And so if I believe in him, I am delivered from my sins. And in Christ, I am perfect in the sight of God. I'm not actually perfect, but one day I will be. And so there is an incitement, an inducement, an encouragement to become like him, to try more and more to put off sin and to put on righteousness, that I might become like he is. Isn't he a wonderful saviour? Does not thoughts like this make your heart swell with love towards him and think how great he is? He did these things for me. He laid aside all that was rightfully his to come into this world and become a man and act as a servant and to die for me. Am I really worth it? In spite of your sin, the Lord Jesus came. Look to him. If you do not yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is ready, willing, and able to receive you now. If you trust in him, if you will reach forth to him, put your trust in him, yield to him, surrender to him, submit your heart and mind to him, he will immediately receive you, and you will know your sins forgiven. Because we are dealing with the man who is God. We cannot fully grasp it because we are trying to comprehend that which is infinite. And we have finite minds. Receive what the scriptures teach. Do not try and force the scriptures to conform with your preconceived ideas. Allow your preconceived ideas to be transformed by the teaching of the scriptures. And look to Jesus, the God-man. God come into this world for us and for our salvation. And may we all know the great blessing that comes through believing in him.